They borrowed a bed to lay his head when Christ the Lord came down. They borrowed the ass in the mountain pass for him to ride to town.
But the crown that he wore and the cross that he bore were his own.
He borrowed the bread when the crowd he fed on the grassy mountain side. He borrowed the dish of broken fish with which he satisfied.
But the crown that he wore and the cross that he bore were his own.
He borrowed the ship in which to sit, to teach the multitude. He borrowed the nest in which to rest. He had never a home so rude.
But the crown that he wore and the cross that he bore were his own.
He borrowed a room on the way to the tomb, the Passover lamb to eat. They borrowed a cave, for him a grave. They borrowed a winding sheet.
But the crown that he wore and the cross that he bore were his own.
The
thorns on his head were worn in my stead. For me the Saviour died. For guilt of my sin the nails drove in when him they crucified. Though the crown that he wore and the cross that he bore were his own, they were rightly mine instead. Thank you.
Wasn't it a pity and a shame? And he never said a mumbling word. Wasn't it a pity and a shame? And he never said a mumbling word, not a word, not a word, not a word. They nailed him to the tree. They nailed him to the tree, and he never said a mumbling word, not a word, not a word, not a word. They pierced him in the side, in the side, in the side. They pierced him in the side, in the side, in the side. The blood came twinkling down, and he never said a mumbling word. The blood came twinkle and down, and he never said a mumbling word, not a word, not a word, not a word. He hung down his head and died, and he never said a mumbling word. He hung down his head and died, and he never said a mumbling word, not a word, not a word, not a word.
So Andrew opens his Bible. He's already got an echo. The poem has stirred his mind, his spirit. The song has grasped his attention. This one upon the cross never says a mumbling word. And he's about to read in Luke 23 the greatest fact in history is reduced to four words. There they crucified him.
As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. And a large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. And Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left.
There, the most privileged place, Jerusalem, the holy city. The temple was there. The nation gathered to worship God there. Jerusalem for the Jews was the location place for the very presence of God. It was where men ought to worship. And what a contradiction. The holiest person dying the most unholy death in earth's holy place. And sad to say, it's still happening afresh in the world's so-called holy places of worship, where people gather to worship, and they worship some kind of God, but not his son Jesus, where Jesus is not honored, he's not loved, he's not trusted, he's not followed, he's not accepted as the Lord of glory. What a tragedy. In the most holy place, they do the most unholy thing.
And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." And the soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar.
They, in the most privileged place, they, the most religious people, the Jews, the chosen of God. I know there are Jew and Gentile mentioned there. It's Pilate who gave, Pilate the Gentile ruler who gave the verdict. It was a Gentile death. It was carried out by Gentile soldiers, but they were only tools. Peter at Pentecost says, "You men of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." What a paradox that is. Devout religious leaders, so particular about the law. Do you remember one day they had the audacity to rebuke Jesus for what he did on the Sabbath? See what this means? Jesus is not surrounded by a horde of wild, uncivilized men, base, coarse, brutal. When men like that come face to face with Jesus, so often they fall at his feet in submission and they rise up, their lives transformed by his grace. No, they, all too often, it's religious people who treat him as they do. They deny his miraculous birth. They deny his deity. They will deny his resurrection on Sunday. And even maybe we do. If we do our own thing, and if we disobey his voice, if we act contrary to his wishes, you see, you can fasten him to the cross with nails of self-love and self-glory and self-pride and self-righteousness. There they.
Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers round him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. And they put a staff in his right hand. They knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. And they spat at him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And after they'd mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. And then they led him away to crucify him. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. And when they crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, King of the Jews."
The most privileged place, the most religious people, now crucified. The most shameful punishment, the most horrible, extreme limit of Roman law, crucified, dragged out, beaten with cords, nailed to this Roman gibbet cross, naked, bleeding, dying, hanging between heaven and earth. A bitter, a lingering death, and the shame and the ignominy of it all. No wonder the sun covered its face and covered the shame with darkness. Crucified. And he's still crucified afresh. when we turn away from him, when we despise his mercy, when we resist his spirit, and every time we yield to Satan, when we drown the voice of conscience, when we silence God's call, we slay him again. And that Good Friday, the voices of Pilate and the mob and the chief priests, they all prevailed. And the Bible warns us about the siren voices of the world in which you and I live, the flesh and the devil, prevailing over that inner voice of the Holy Spirit. There they crucified.
It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. And the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." And when all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who'd followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things.
Him, the most exalted person, Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the fairest of the fair, the bright and morning star, the holiest, the loveliest, the divinest one who has ever lived among men, the greatest person who's ever graced this earth. There's no greater Savior than Jesus. He's the central figure of history. He's the great I Am. He's the Alpha and Omega. And when he enters our lives, his Spirit initiates power and new life and blessing. And the dramatic change takes place. And the spiritual darkness of our hearts is dispelled by his presence. We can't ever fully comprehend his love. It's so incredible. It turns our worst mistakes into great displays of his grace. So, him, Jesus, did the unthinkable, the unimaginable, the incredible. He went ahead and he marched right up to the cross. He took all our denials and all our failures and all our sin, and he nailed it to the cross and then shouted, "It's finished." Oh, this morning, this Good Friday, blessed be his name. His grace is unchanged. His love never alters. And everything that Jesus did, from the virgin birth, the sinless life, the redeeming death, the miraculous resurrection, the glorious ascension, his priestly ministry now by the throne of God, he did as our substitute and Savior. And it's not over yet. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Would you take a few moments and reflect with me? What does Good Friday mean to people like us when lives are blackened by failure? A day like today means forgiveness. When hearts are scarred by sin, this Friday means life, hope, and purpose. Anyone looking through the dark tunnel of death, and we've already prayed in the back there for someone who's died this morning. When you look down that dark tunnel, this Friday means deliverance and a new tomorrow. 6 hours, one Friday, just like this Friday. And I invite you to bow your heads with me for just a few moments more and think through with me some of the significance of being here today. Oh God, you're such a great God of mercy and grace. It's in shame we call to mind the Spirit that loved darkness rather than light. Selfishness covered under the cloak of religion. The fickleness of the crowd. The treachery of folk like Judas. The frailty and cowardice of the disciples. The weakness of Pilate, supposed to be responsible for justice and fair play. And the sins and the foolishness of men and women just like us. And so we reflect, and so we thank you that we have a wonderful Saviour. Blessed be his name. Amen. Thank you, Andrew. Four of the greatest words you can read. There they crucified him. What would be the greatest question ever asked? It's one that Pilate posed. What shall I do then with Jesus Christ? All the time you and I are making decisions, our whole life is full of questions. It began way back in the garden with God saying, Adam, where are you? And question after question has arisen ever since. And so Jesus has been arrested, he's been beaten, he's been humiliated, he's been degraded. The crown of thorns is on his head. He's now standing before Pilate, who must decide, what then shall I do with Jesus Christ? He's not alone. Because this Good Friday, we are participants, not spectators. Pilate, the politician, is an opportunist. And that's how he parades Barabbas and Jesus. Say, so here's Barabbas. You know his record, but here, who shall I choose? This is character Jesus. But you know, it's the question that everyone must answer. Judas, what are you going to do with Jesus? If you think about Judas, he's heard the teaching of Jesus. He's heard the Sermon on the Mount. He's heard the parables. He's listened. And yet, it seems he never fully believed. And many here. I could count for you. And it would take me a long time. And the people I still rub shoulders with. I came to your Sunday school, Pastor. I was in your youth club. I came to your youth meetings. They've heard here in these four walls and in the halls at the back about this wonderful Saviour. They've heard the teaching just like Judas. And there have been miracles that have taken place. Judas saw the blind see and the deaf hear. He was in the boat in the storm on the lake, but he never allowed the Holy Spirit of God to change, create the miracle in his own heart and life. He saw people converted to Christ. He was there by the well at Sychar with the woman who put down her water pot, the Samaritan woman. He was there when Zacchaeus came down from the tree. He's someone who did the work. He's with the 70 that went out and lived close to holy things. But his heart was never changed. And now in the upper room, we were thinking last night, it was dark. The night of sin, the night of misery, the night of selfishness. Why do I say that? Because he went out from the Christ who can change everything. The kiss of the mark of love. Judas used it to betray. It's all wrong. Because that's what made Judas a loser. He lost the promises of God. He joins the opposers. He dies without Christ. And it's Pilate asking the question. The man who tries to stay neutral, struggling to be neutral. He's got a good job. He lives in a fine palace. He's got lots of servants. He's always had trouble with the Jews since the occupation by the Roman army. And he's heard about this Jew who does such wonderful things. And he's talked to him now. And he's seen the attitude of this prisoner. And he greatly marveled, says the scripture. Never seen a man like him before. He's seen fanatics ready to die. Desperate prisoners begging for mercy, claiming their innocence. But he says, I find no fault in this man. He calls him in Matthew 27, this just person. And then his wife. He sees the attitude of the prisoner. He hears the advice of his wife. The dream. Don't get mixed up with this affair. He's a good man. Don't wrong him. The dream that brought her anguish and suffering. But what does Pilate do? Give me the ball. The ball of water. It's an empty gesture, Pilate. The guilt is not here on your hands. You can't wash the guilt off your hands. The guilt is here. When the attempt to please others means you never please God. It's impossible to be neutral. And this mob, this crowd, let him be crucified. We will take the blame. Do you know what happened in AD 70? Jerusalem ceased to be a nation. They took the blame. The fall of Jerusalem. They were dispersed to the four corners of the world, unmercifully treated. Millions lost their lives. We will take the blame. That's the blame. That's the blame. You can't trust the crowd. You have to forget the crowd. The crowd will discourage you. They can influence you into hell, but they can never influence you out of it. You and I are individuals born alone, live and die alone, and go before God alone. How do I know Jesus is coming back as King of Kings? Because in 1947, the state of Israel was re-established again. And so all the portents of time now point to the moment when the King will come back. I began with you last Sunday telling you about Palm Sunday was the journey of the King going home to glory. But the King is coming back. And it's a question, what will you do with Jesus? That's personal to each of us. To you, to me, just as we are. The circumstances that we are in, the place where we are, it's so practical. What will we do with Jesus? You only have one thing. You can accept him or you reject him. You cannot be neutral. I hear again and again the cry in Scripture, and I've heard from all sorts of people at places and time. What must I do to be saved? Well, you believe on the Lord Jesus. Nobody ever says to me, hey, Pastor, will you tell me what must I do to be lost? And do you know what I will say to them if they ever say that? Nothing. Nothing. You don't have to be a thief. You don't have to be a murderer. You don't have to be an adulterer. To be lost, you just have to leave Jesus out of your life. And you'll be lost. For no one else can answer the question for you. Not the preacher, not your family, not your friends. Because it's a question that demands answers and action. It's here and now. Because it's Jesus who lets us know that God loves us, that sin can be forgiven, that life can be changed, that bondage can be broken, that happiness here in this life depends upon it. The usefulness and influence and favor and blessing you can bring to others depends upon it. Your future, your eternal destiny depends upon it. And so, this Good Friday morning, again, I remind you that one of the questions was, what then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? In 1954, in an August evening, I said, come into my heart and come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord. And from that moment on, he has taken me on an amazing journey, bringing favor and blessing into my life, into my home, into my family, and into the world, and into the church that I've served here over these past 5 decades. You answer the question, what will you do with Jesus? For neutral, you cannot be. For someday, he will be asking, what will he do with me? Do you need to take a moment and say, Lord Jesus Christ, come into my heart. Come in today. Come in to stay. Cleanse me from my sin, become my Savior and my Lord, and I will serve you. That's what I want to do with you, Lord Jesus, this Good Friday morning. Father, take us through the rest of the day and on our journey to Sunday. Because it's not done yet. Oh, it's not done yet. There's more to come. So much more to come. And may we walk in your favor, with your grace and your blessing. Go in peace. Go with the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.